welcome to Metro. My name is Seth Carlin, the campus and teaching pastor, and we're excited to have you this morning. You glad to be here? Yeah, you having a good time? Anybody doing all right? Yeah? Wow, okay, that was, woof, all right. Y'all woke up at 10:45. You should be awake. All right, yeah, I don't know if you didn't wake up at 10:45. Anyways, maybe some of you that walked in late, who knows? We're glad to have you. We're in the midst of this series called Supremely Fulfilled. We started last week, and it's kind of a mini-series, so this will kind of be our final week in it. And last week, if you weren't with us, we looked at this idea of, shocker, Jesus is the answer. He is the thing that supremely fulfills us. Curveball, I know you didn't see it coming. But we said that, and we really wanted to go beyond just saying, okay, Jesus is supremely fulfilling. We want to answer the question of why. Why is he? As we looked at the reality that he is very much who he said he was, namely the Son of God, and that he did what he said he would do, which was come, live a perfect life, die for our sins, and 3 days later, conquer death itself to be the perfect sacrifice and intercessory for you and for me. And so as we look at that, we got to see a few things happen. And we saw that our supreme fulfillment can only come from the one who empowers us to do what we were made to do. And what we were made to do is be in relationship with God. Frankly, if we go all the way back to Genesis, we see like when we were created, very much in relationship with God. We severed that with sin. Jesus comes to rectify that, make that new. And sure enough, we now have the ability to do that once again. And that is be in relationship with God and worship him therein. And so if we will embrace that reality, initially we will understand the thing that can supremely fulfill us. And that's a great understanding to have. Quite frankly, it's the greatest understanding we can have. But the question that I pose to you today is, how do you maintain that? See, it's one thing to be fulfilled in an instance. It's another thing to maintain that fulfillment. Last week, I gave you the kind of visual metaphorically of a balloon. That's kind of what our whole series is around, is this visual of a filled balloon. And the problem is that if I was to blow up a balloon right now, just with my own lungs, and just like tie it off and have it, if I let that thing go, it's just going to drift to the floor. Why? Because it was not filled with the thing that empowers it to do what it was made to do. And last week, this balloon was actually filled all the way up. It was floating because it was filled with helium, and it didn't look like a radioactive potato like it looks like right now. And so here's what you got to understand, though. That's intentional, because as time passes, the week goes on, as many of you have seen when you've had a birthday party or something for your kid, or maybe you went to whatever, and you've got these balloons in your house, slowly but surely over the course of the next week or so, depends on if they have that like super fill stuff, you know, you pay extra for that. That's the high quality. It'll keep it filled longer. If you do that, right, over time, regardless, that thing is going to slowly release that helium, and it's going to affect it in a way that's going to make it deflate and begin to slowly but surely lower until the point that it is not doing anything. And our lives in Christ are very much like this. Just because you are supremely fulfilled, you are filled with the thing that is above all else, and it is empowering you to do what you're made to do, the problem is you still live in a messed up, fallen, sinful world. So the environments you live in, the people you interact with are flawed, and because of that, that's going to affect you. And if you do not return to the source and continue to refill yourself as you move forward in life, this will be your spiritual life. It'll be my spiritual life. And quite frankly, at times it has been this. Maybe some of you, that's you. Literally last week you came, wow, super excited, Seth. That was an awesome message. Great. I really walked out of here feeling empowered. But life smacked you in the face the moment you walked out. And over the course of this next week, what happened until you got sitting here right now was the world, things, situations, relationships affected you in such a way that you did not return to the source. And this is you right now, potentially. So figure out where you're at, kind of do a personal assessment as we begin to dive in, because the question I want to pose is, how do I maintain that fulfilled, that I'm doing what I'm made to do, and it be that consistently throughout my life and not look like this? Because I want that to be the regular. In our society, there are tons of things we do to find fulfillment. Quite frankly, there's things that are very good that we try to do. the self-help industry alone to find, you know, happiness and find your bliss. Like, whatever it is, it's out there. You can go to Books A Million, Barnes & Noble. There's whole sections of it. You can go, there's random things that will happen down at the Holiday Inn. You can go down and that inspirational speaker be there high-fiving people. And if you set these leadership goals and realistically and you have positive thinking, you do this and that, man, you are going to get it. And here's the deal. The beauty of that is some of that will actually make you feel pretty good and fairly fulfilled. And you want to know why? Because what's interesting is what we're going to be looking at in Colossians 3 here in a bit is going to actually be instructions from God on how to walk in our faith in such a way that we continually feel fulfilled. And some of those positive thinking, all those things kind of get their hint from what God says, hey, if you do this regularly, but in the right heart context, the right focus, and doing the right things, guess what? You can maintain fulfillment in Christ. And so those books, those things, although good, not quite where they are, but the beauty is they are founded even, whether they realize it or not, in some pretty sound biblical principles. And so we're going to look at those today. So I'll tell you this, as I was on this journey to just endeavor into the fathoms of the internet, I found what it looks like to, you know, all these different things of fulfillment and everything. And for me, what I wanted to find was some things that really just put it out there for me. And for you, you might be like me, when it comes to fulfillment and satisfaction and all that, there's videos out there that are great. Have you seen these, like, the most satisfying videos in the world on YouTube? Anybody else with me in that? Those things, that, oh yeah, they're great. Like if you, they're sitting there like cutting kinetic sand, or it's like a factory that's like perfectly forming these things, and it's just like, it's weirdly satisfying in that. For me, those are great, but mine are the calligraphy videos. Anybody watching those where it's just like perfection? Like they're just like perfectly doing these curves and these drawings. Some people can do like perfect company logos. And oh, I mean, if you look at what I write, when I write, I don't know if this is a phrase up here, but where I come from, what you call the way I write is chicken scratch. Like it does not look like anything legible at all. Does anybody not read their own handwriting like I do? Like you go back and you're like, I don't even know what I was. Those aren't words. And you just can't process it, right? So I love these videos. They just have, I'm so visual and they're just so great. And for some of you, you're not with me. You don't even know what I'm talking about. So don't worry. Got you covered. Let's check one out. Anybody else? I've got to watch that video 3 times over the course of this week, and I'm feeling hype. Oh, that is good. Does anybody have that moment at the end? Like, I want that moment all moments. Like, I want to feel that always. And you might, some of you are like, no, weirdo, that's people writing on paper. That's not, what are you even talking about right now? I felt nothing, heartless people. It's, so good. But for you, maybe it's something else. Maybe for you, you can think back to a time in your childhood. Maybe it's like Christmas morning. Mom's making chocolate chip cookies. And that Red Ryder BB gun's waiting for you to open up. You're going to shoot your eye out, but you're going to have fun for a while. It's going to be a good deal, right? That moment for you, you just think back. So good. What is it for you? And what does it look like? Quite frankly, I'm willing to bet that if you're a follower of Christ, you can look back to that moment where you recognize, man, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I recognize what Christ did. And I'm telling you, I want to follow Him because of what He did for me with my life. I'm betting that moment was pretty catalytic. It was pretty crazy in the way that it just was transformational in your life. And if that's the case, what does it look like to extend that moment, to maintain that moment consistently in our lives? How do we do that? Thankfully, God's Word is going to give us a big insight into this reality. So let's dive in. We're going to be in Colossians 3. So if you've got a Bible, if you'll turn there, we'll be starting in verse 1. If you've got the Bible app, it's on there. Our notes are actually on the Bible app as well, so you can follow along with our notes. I've got mine right here, so let's dive in. Paul, still very much in prison, writing to the church in Colossae. They're struggling through a couple of heresies. Namely, they've gotten to a place where they're saying, hey, I don't know if this Jesus is who he said he was. I don't know if he did what he said he would do. And Paul is really clearing things up. And as he continues, he says, okay, we've got this established. Now, how do you consistently live and walk in that? And so last week we hit Colossians 1. Now we're hitting Colossians 3 as we step into this walk with Christ in such a way that we can find fulfillment in him daily. So Colossians 3, verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Underline this next phrase. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Underline this next part. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's talking about heaven, that we need to set our minds on things above, this heavenly perspective, namely of not only just what Christ did for us, but the fact that we are going to be able to be with him forever in paradise because of what he did for us. It is this perspective of thankfulness we're going to see later in the passage. It's a literally of looking into things in a different way. Can I just tell you that this message for me personally has been a culmination of what the last 6 months has been in my life and my wife's life. As we've been transitioning and God's been revealing and showing me a lot of things, this message is my prayer for my family, and it's my prayer for my church family as well. And so it means a lot to me, and it's what God's been working in me. Some of you are real with you in a couple instances about where God has been kind of leading me. And I'll tell you, a few weeks ago, if you were with us, Paul gave a message on perspective, and it smacked me in the face. I don't know if it did you, but it did me, and I can't get away from it. It's the idea that my perspective, the way I look at understand everything, not just some things, everything in life, what is my perspective? Am I looking at it in a heavenly perspective, in a positioning of thankfulness to God, or am I looking in how I'm being wrong, how I'm the one who's the victim in these situations, how I should be justified and blah, blah, blah? And I think that the reason that we get this way is that we don't obviously always have our perspective where it needs to be in different instances of our life. When we walk in here, obviously, church mode. Okay, got my Jesus on. I'm focused on him. Great. Go home, we shift a gear. Go to work, shift gear to something else. And our perspective goes to those things. And as we're going to see, our perspective, as it already says, our heart and our mind have to consistently and constantly be focused on what matters. And ultimately, that is Christ and what he did for us in a heavenly understanding consequently. So with that, how do we do it? What does it look like? Well, in our society, we struggle with this. In our society, we already kind of have a dichotomy a little bit. We've got this understanding of it. It's a new development, honestly, in the past about 15 years. And it's the understanding that your presence physically interacting with some people is vastly different than your maybe digital footprint. Maybe what you've got going on online, where you interact on social media, who you are. That dichotomy is broken down even further when you look at even youth culture. Beyond that, you've got, it's not just that I've got a breakdown between who I am in person, who I am online. There's another breakdown where it's, hey, this is my Instagram, this is my Finstagram. Some of you parents are like, what a gram? Like, what, right? So it's, hey, Instagram, here's me perfect and great. Finstagram, I like to party. That's the other one. And there's a difference between the two. And I don't let the parents in on this one. I don't let other people. I only let the people who really know my inner parts see. Right, well, they say, like, whatever. And there's a dichotomy that is made, even doubling down into the digital footprint, as it would be. So in our culture, we already have this affinity to split those things up and itemize our life into different boxes. And that's no different with church and the rest of our life. It's no different with God and the rest of our life. God, you go here, and then when I go here, I got to process things in a different way because that's just here. And I'm telling you right now, you will never be supremely fulfilled. You will find yourself, oh, he moved away from me. That's scary. I didn't establish that if you weren't here last time. I don't like balloons, P.S. Like, that's a fun fact. I don't like balloons. A lot of you are horrible people. And you left a bouquet of balloons in my office on Monday, this past Monday. And it was my nightmare. So thank you for that. jerks. I don't like balloons. Don't like them. I actually didn't even tell you last week. You can't do anything that hasn't already been done to me, people, okay? My job in Hattiesburg, my team actually filled my entire office, floor to, they stayed after work for 3 to 4 hours, filled my whole office floor to ceiling with balloons. If that wasn't enough, they covered the back of my door with thumbtacks. And so when I opened it, it was like the beaches of Normandy when I walked into my office, and it was horrifying, and I'm scarred for life. So just processing with you, that thing moving around, yeah, that's the thing of nightmares. So don't like them, but it does paint a pretty good picture for us as we look at fulfillment. But as we separate these realities of what is this box in our life and that box in our life, and we don't want to find ourselves deflated, we have to make sure our focus is on what matters. So that's our first point, and it's simply this. We need to focus on what matters. Very simple. The points today are not going to just, you know, blow you away. They are very much going to be direct, but the weightiness comes from living them out. They're going to be very simple in their context, very weighty in their application. So we focus on what matters. And it's a heart and mind situation. Did you see it there in the passage? I love that Paul did not kind of try to sidestep this. He understands the way your brain and my brain work, because I'm willing to bet that someone in here, any of us in here, we're going to have a leaning towards one of those versus the other. Some of you, it comes much easier, the cerebral mind stuff. Seth, I got everything worked out. I'm kind of checking all these things off my box. I got a list. Everything's got a place. It's just great. Two plus two always equals four. These things always add up. Don't know why this woman's crying so much. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. If this does this, then it's going to be this. Why do we have to deal with feelings? Because you're a robot, that's why. And you have to do more than just think about things. You got to have heart. But the exact opposite is true as well. Some of your natural affinity is it's just emotions galore. It's heart above all else. If you watch like a soldier returning from war video on YouTube, you're worthless for the rest of the day. You're just weeping in a corner the whole day. What's wrong with you? You don't even know. Like all this stuff, right? It's just emotion. You read subtext. You read in-betweens. I know you said this, but what you really said is this. Like, and it's all of this very emotive, heart-driven reality. Now, here's the reality. Both of those things, mind and heart, have great positives to them, but they also have their negatives. And that's why you have to make sure consistently when you're focusing that both of those things are in balance in each of our lives. If you lean one way, make sure you're tending to taking care of the other. I tell you, I love the beautiful metaphor that we have in marriage. We see consistently throughout Scripture that Jesus is painted as the bridegroom, and we're painted as the church of Jesus. We're painted as the bride. And the kind of existence of marriage is this very real picture of what that should look like here on earth. And so for me, as I was dating my wife, right, when we were just dating and we didn't know where this was going to go, when I kind of began to say, man, this girl right here, target acquired, yes please, like when that was the case, I had to make sure that my mind and my heart were in it. Because see, for some of you, when it comes to a relationship, you're like, they check all of the things on my list of a prerequisite of a life of a long-term relationship. These work very well. I think you if you could just take this personality test as well, that would be great. Or some of you are like, I met them, and in 5 seconds, you're like, I'm in love. They're the best. Life is good. How long you met them? Oh, I met them a few minutes ago. Oh, did you? Oh, wait a week. They're a psychopath. Like, it's going to happen, right? You need to have a balance there. But as I began to pursue her, the only way she was going to know that there was even going to be potential for a relationship, and then once it was established that it could continue, is if my focus for my mind and my heart were on her. If they weren't, guess what? She going to bounce. Because she's going to say, yeah, your affections, your attention are not for me. And consequently, this relationship will not grow, it will not develop, and it won't become what it needs to be. And a relationship with Jesus is the exact same, except for the fact that it's vastly more supremely fulfilling than any other relationship, even marriage, quite frankly, in our lives. And we have to consistently keep our focus on Him and that heavenly perspective on what matters. So let's keep reading as we dive into Colossians 3, verse 5 right now. Underline these first three words. Put to death. put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. So we're seeing right now, he's not saying these next things, you need to just kind of consider them, maybe try not to do them a whole lot. Maybe if you could just kind of be cool, like, you know, just avoid. No, he's saying put to death. Very stark, very direct verbiage. And these are the things he's starting out with. And I warn you, there's two lists we're about to see. The first one, we're all going to be on the same page about. It's this. You're supposed to put to death sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Right? We're all going to be on the same page with that. All right? You don't need to do things that are, you know, lustful or bad or sexually, you know, the way they don't need to be. Guess what? Only have sex with people you're married to. Can I just say that today? Like, that's kind of the context we're coming at right here. That's a whole other message in and of itself. But it's saying, look, this needs to be chiefly about Jesus. The other one we're all on the same page too is you're like, hey, evil desires. It's in the name, Seth. Evil. I don't want any part of that. Yeah. No, I don't want that. And when it talks about this greed, which is idolatry, it's the understanding that we get so consumed about something and greedy for it that it becomes an idol for us, and even our affections are worshiping it instead of God. So I think we can all be pretty down with those. Yeah, there's some bigger ones, right? Whatever, sure. But the passage is going to continue, and this is the one that's going to hit you pretty hard like it hits me. Verse 8. But now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these. Here they come. Anger, rage, malice, slander. You talking junk about people? You gossiping? And filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge. We see elsewhere in Scripture that verbiage is being transformed by the renewing of our minds in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. We're all on the same playing field, people, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and in all. So we are all made new. We are followers of Christ, and we are putting to death daily these other things. Now, I want you to understand something, and I want you to hear me incorrectly. This isn't a list that you're supposed to look at and go, oh, I've got to legalistically do all these things. Paul has already made it very clear to you before this, and you might have missed it. But what he's saying beforehand is, we said the focus is that your perspective has shifted, and no longer do you go, man, I got to do all this stuff. You go, man, Jesus did all this stuff for me, and I want to do this to glorify him. Your perspective has changed. You were bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You were renewed. You weren't sick and in need of a cure. You were dead and resurrected and brought back to life, my friend. What was once dead is now made alive in Christ Jesus. And you got to walk in that. And it looks different from the way things used to. I mean, I'll tell you the one that gets me too, like filthy language. That's ones we can all relate to that potentially, right? Somebody cuts you off in traffic, something goes down. A lot of times people kind of try to get a little hyper-theological with you about this one, and they'll try to bring up, well, you know, contextually it's different in cultures and blah, blah, blah. I'm just going to be real with you. If you go up to a stranger and like just drop an F-bomb and you're like, hey, let me tell you about Jesus, probably not going to be effective, just so we're all on the same page. Like, it's not, you're going to be like, hey, say this. And they're like, wow, yeah, I was really on the fence, but then he cussed me out, and I felt like I really need Jesus. Like, that's not an effective gospel ministry, just so we're clear. Like, it's, you know, and we can skirt it, we can do whatever, but we recognize that. I'll give you a great example of why we know that from so early on in life. Anybody remember the Disney classic, Pinocchio? Pinocchio? Anybody with me? The animated one. Back in the day, you know the story of Pinocchio? Wooden boy, I'm a real boy. Like, he comes to life and he's got the whole nose thing whenever he lies. But in the movie, if you remember, just so we're on the same page, go with me and think about this movie if you watched it. This movie would never pass in 2018, just so we're all on the same page. If you remember, later in the movie, Pinocchio starts to get a little bit wild, a little crazy, and he goes to this island of boys where everybody's turning into donkeys slowly and surely. Why? I don't know, because 8-year-olds are dropping back pints of liquor and they're smoking cigars and all. They're like 8-year-olds all doing this. This was in a movie, people, children's movie. It was happening. People freaked out about Peter Rabbit and blackballed it because they were like, they made fun of allergies and we're not going to watch this movie. Like, what? Watch Pinocchio. You want to be offended? Like, right? Watch that. And guess what? They all turn into donkeys. They don't call them donkeys in the movie. Go back and watch it. It's real. They use the other word for donkey. And as I was a child watching that, somehow, out of all the vocabulary words I could have learned from that movie, guess which one I learned? We were saying donkey all over the Connerly household the rest of the week, but we weren't saying donkey, okay? We were saying something else entirely. And it was like, donkey, 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 spanking, spanking, spanking. Like, it was just not a good situation. Why? Because even in our youth, we understand what it is to pick out and be gravitating towards the things of this world, this flesh. And the understanding is when we are bought with a price, when we are dying to ourselves, putting to death those things, we go, this isn't me anymore. Not because I've just got a checklist I've got to do, but because my desires have changed and my heart and its focus has shifted. So that brings us to point two, which is simply this: remove what doesn't matter. So focus on what does matter. Remove what doesn't. What are the things in your life that are affecting that? I can tell you right now, my relationship with Taylor, whenever we started dating, and this comes as kind of an oxymoron to some of you, but guess what? I couldn't be running around with other women and have my focus all shifted out in different ways. Granted, I didn't really have that problem because there weren't a lot of them knocking on my door. But nonetheless, she could have, because there was a lot of dudes knocking on her door, okay? They were like, hey, she's gorgeous and she's godly, whole package. And I was like, no, target acquired, back off. Like that, yeah, mine, right? And at some point, she had to go, this guy's affections are for me, mine are for him, and we are going to be focused on each other, and we're going to remove things that are distractions. Some of you, you're just going to get a little bit of dating advice today. That's all. You might forget everything else I said, and you're just like, oh, I learned some good stuff. Like, for example, you know your friend Tim, who has been following you around since you were 8, and he says he's your best friend, but secretly he's really in love with you, and your boyfriend's like, I think Tim's in love with you, and you're like, you're just jealous. No, Tim's in love with you. Dudes only want one thing, okay? Move the distraction. If you know where you are supposed to be focused, remove what is a distraction and focus on it, because guess what? The relationship that you are trying to foster will not develop unless the things that are a distraction are removed. So that is so true in our walk with Christ. What are the things in your environment, in your life? What are the things you are allowing to seep in that are slowly, it's moving again. How is it even doing this? It's on the opposite side now. That are causing this thing to slowly but surely deflate. What is that in your life? You got to remove it. Let's keep reading. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, this is all those who are Christ followers, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has grievances against someone, here's the heavy one, might want to underline this one, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Very heavy reality, he died for you in his forgiveness for you, and that's what we're called to emulate. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together perfectly in unity. If you are love, if you are being selfless towards others, if your focus is on God, you're removing the other things, and your focus also isn't on you, as you're being selfless in your endeavors towards Christ and towards other people, guess what you're going to be? Love. And that kindness, that humility, that patience, those things are going to come out. You're going to be very much forgiving people for what they're done. You're not going to lie and spread slander. Your heart's affection is going to be elsewhere. And so here's the one for you in this regard. Point three is simply this. Do things that matter. It's not enough just to focus on the things that matter, to think about them and to feel them in your heart and pursue them therein. It's not enough to just remove bad things from your life and put to death the old ways. Quite frankly, you have to do the things that matter. Because here's the deal. I could tell Taylor when we were dating all day long, love you, everything about you is great, it makes sense, blah, blah, blah. But if I didn't actually show her through my actions, then guess what's going to slowly but surely happen in that relationship? And I'm willing to bet, and it's one of the big problems with marriages, that some of you might be in the midst of that, that you stop doing stuff. And years have passed, and times happen, and your relationship's that balloon right now because you stop doing. You go, but she should just know, she should know, and she should feel that I love her. How does she know and feel unless you do? How does he know that you love him? Unless you do and live it out. And how will he see how we love him unless we do? unless we live it, unless our actions are such that they're selfless and driven by love that binds all of these understandings together. I can tell you right now, it won't happen if we're not doing it. And slowly but surely, it's going to affect every other element. If you're not doing it, you'll be doing something. And most likely, it'll be those things that'll distract. And after a while, it'll even begin to wane on your focus. You'll find yourself in a rough spot. These are all things that feed directly into one another. They are not mutually exclusive. They move through a process. Some of you just need to, you know, that's your more dating advice. You need to date your spouse, man. Got to do it. Make them know that they are loved. And show that for Jesus. Let's keep reading in verse 15. But the peace of Christ, underline peace of Christ, rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to be into peace. And be thankful. Underline that one. Be thankful. It's like one statement that just is its own. It's like, hey, just side note, be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and song from the Spirit. It's what we do here when we sing and we gather together and we admonish one another and we listen to the word of God being preached. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and this is the big one, this is the final kind of hoorah of this passage, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. We're doing it all for Him. Our perspective, we've got to be thankful. Do you have a perspective that is not just heavenly, but is a place of thankfulness? Or do you do what I tend to do a lot, if I'm not careful, and I focus on the things that are where I feel wrong, or where I feel like these things are just going rough, and I forget to be thankful about the things that matter? If you just have a perspective of thankfulness alone, it is a game changer, can I tell you? That's one thing God's been laying on me from the time we moved here. It's just focus on the things that you need to be thankful about, Seth. And I can tell you right now, when you just sit down, if you're in a rough place, and you start aligning the things up in your mind that you should be thankful for, you kind of forget the other stuff pretty quick. Because you go, okay, yeah, this is rough, but man, this other stuff, real thankful for that. And as it goes further, this is what I need you to understand, because here's the deal. Some of you have been in church for a very, very, very long time, and you get points 1, 2, and 3, but you've missed 4. And 4 is this. Glorifying Jesus in all things is what matters most. See, you might have been in church for a long time. You know, yeah, Seth, I know. My focus needs to be on God, on Jesus, whatever. Yeah, need to think about it. Heart needs to be there, right? Need to purge myself. I get it, dude. List. I don't need to do bad stuff. And then beyond that, you go, okay, good. I need to do good stuff. Shocker. But here's the problem. Is you don't understand that the chief reality above all of that is glorifying the one who fulfills you in all of it. Because here's the deal. When I was dating Taylor, I try to be as vulnerable as I can with you, so I'm going to do that right now. When I was dating Taylor, there were people, and this is hurtful, this is very hurtful, but it's true. There were people in our lives who looked at me, can I be very real with you, and said, yeah, he's doing the stuff, he's saying the stuff, but all he wants is arm candy. All he wants is an ornament to hang on his ministerial tree, to just walk around with him and he'd be used. That, yeah, he's doing and saying the right things, but in all of those things, his actual heart's motive is not for her. That could not be further from the truth, because you need to understand something. Behind the doing, behind the focus, behind the removing of distractions, my affections are chiefly for that woman. I would die for her. Because as I grow in relationship with her, my love and my affections and my focus and my lack of desires for me slowly begin to wane, and it becomes about making her priority over myself. And it's not about me. What does that look like for you in your relationship with Christ? Are you just doing the things to do the things because you know you're supposed to do the things? Or is it from a positioning and a perspective of what has been done for you and the reality that in all circumstances and situations, you are called to glorify the one who loves you above all else? Because I'm here to tell you, it's not enough to sit in that seat, and it's not enough to not smoke, drink, chew, and date girls that do, okay? It's not enough. Secondhand chew is a problem. So it's not enough to do those things. You have to intentionally have the heart behind, above all else, being glorifying Jesus. So, as I kind of wrap, I want you to kind of get this. So, I've been talking about this a lot, quite frankly. A lot of my talks, a lot of things, if you actually kind of go back to them, there's some commonalities there because, honestly, God's just been working on stuff in me. And God tends to do that with pastors. We have to live through it if we're going to preach about it. So be careful. Anybody ever prayed for patience before? Don't pray for patience. Doesn't go well for you. He'll give you situations where you got to be patient. That's how it works. And so as I have been developing and growing here, God's been giving me things and speaking into my life. And so I was talking at Crave, which is our college ministry, a couple weeks ago, and topic was similar to this to a degree. And so a guy came up to me afterwards and he says, okay, yeah, but like how? Like give me practical examples of how in your life. So I sat back and said, that's a great, great question. I want to think about that. How has God challenged me to walk in that daily in a perspective and a positioning in every task, every instance in my life that I'm living this out? Beyond just being on a stage, beyond just interacting with church people in the lobby, beyond going to my small group, beyond those things, how do I do that daily? And I had two examples that immediately came to mind that God has been just challenging me on because I'm not good at this always. And I'm trying to be better. My car has been hit twice in the first 2 months of living here. Twice. And it was parked both times, okay? It was not some altercation. I didn't do it. I wasn't even in the vehicle. Well, actually, I was one time. Neither here nor there. But this happens. So first time. Been here for a hot second. I got a quick turnover lunch. So I go to Quiznos, because why not? And I go there. I get my French dip. Got my au jus sauce. I'm sitting in the cab of my truck, just dipping. I'm like, French dip goodness. And then all of a sudden, some dude slams in the back of me. Au jus all over the dash. Like all over it. Not a good situation. And God goes, this would be a great time to respond and glorify me in this. And I said, no, it's not. There's a Jew everywhere. And I'm going to let him know. And God said, no. And I said, okay, God, I want to glorify you in this. So I get out. I throw my emotion, that heart that's going away it doesn't need to, aside. Thankfully, my mind stepped in and said, you need to have your focus on the Lord. And so my heart said, okay, I do. And so I walk out, I go to the guy, and I'm like, hey, man, how's it going? He's like, hey, I'm going to park. I'm good. It's not a hit and run. I'll be fine. I was like, ho, we're good. We're good. And so he parks. He gets out. Hey, man. I was like, hey, dude, we're fine. Like, I am not mad, man. We're good. Let's check it out. Let's see what it is. Small scratch, like dent in my bumper. I was like, dude, we're fine. Your car looks way worse than mine. Like, we're good. And we get talking and just connect. I ask him, you know, has he lived here or whatever? I just moved here. He's like, wow, that's a horrible welcome to you. I was like, yeah, it's a little bit bad, but it's okay. Like, you know, what are you doing? And, you know, we get talking about church, just all these things. We just talk about life, and we have this great connection point, and then I get to leave. Here's the deal. Do you think I felt, like, from a selfish side, do you think from a fulfillment side, I walked away from that situation felt a lot better than I would have if I'd have lost it on that dude? Yeah. I felt pretty good. Pretty fulfilled because I was able to step in that. I wasn't a weirdo. I wasn't like, here's the gospel track of the good news. Like, I didn't do something weird like that. I just loved the guy. I just wasn't a jerk. And I tried to be kind to him. I tried to be patient with him. I tried to be loving with him. I forgave him. Like, I tried to live those things out in that moment. Fast forward time, like 2 weeks. We move into our home. We walk in. We plug the washer in because if you've ever moved, your, like, dirty clothes build up in that weird transition moment. So we're like, wash the clothes. Broke. Like, great. So we got to go. So we wanted front loaders anyway. So we're going to go and check this out and get a new washer and dryer. We're in the store. And sure enough, over the intercom,
We're the owner of a black F-150. Please come to the front of the store.
Walk to the front. Dude's standing there. Hey, man, I think I hit your car. Of course you did. Yeah, absolutely. Let's go check it out. So we walk outside, and I'm, you know, just kind of, and God's like, hey, another opportunity. Shocker. It was a lot easier that time, quite frankly. I wasn't covered in au jus, which also helps, but I was walking out, and I was like, hey, man, just start talking to that. Look at it again. I'm like, dude, scratch. It's a dent. You know, I'm not even going to make you get out insurance and be weird about that. Like, it's whatever. It's a car. It's a bumper. So we start talking, and I say, yeah, you know, so I'm a, you know, pastor here locally, blah, blah, blah. We just moved to the area. part of a church called Metro. He goes, no way. And I was like, yeah. And he was like, I'm a pastor who just moved to the area. I'm planting a church in Alton. I was like, what? We're the same person. Like, and we just start connecting. He gives me his card. We exchange. And now on the reg, this guy texts me before sermons and goes, I want you to know I'm praying for you. That could have gone so different if I would have not, in that moment, put my kind of out of whackness, my old self being put to death, and just said, I'm going to be patient, loving, and forgiving in this moment. Not because I don't feel justified in being angry, because let's be real, I've been wronged. But I don't care about that, because I know that I have been fully justified in Christ Jesus. I'm no longer my own. And in every instance of my life, every day, every walk, everything I do, I'm going to run it through the perspective of Jesus and go, this is how I live now. I'm not going to be the same. And that's what God's been challenging me on. I want to live in such a way that I find supreme fulfillment in every moment. I want to be full and doing what I was made to do at every hour of every day. I want to walk in and I want people's lives to be changed because of the Jesus that lives in me, not because the old nasty Seth that still tries to stick around. And my reasoning is not to check off a list of things not to do. My reasoning is I want to glorify my God because my affections are for him. Because they were chiefly for me. So is that you? Do you need to respond to that? Maybe you've never even had that initial moment of following him in the first place. And you need to take steps towards following him with your life so that you can have initially that supreme fulfillment and then be taking those steps to doing that daily. I'll tell you, we're going to give you a very physical takeaway again. Last week we gave the balloons. Hopefully you got some pretty cool stories. That would be my hope. That was the hope behind it, that maybe somebody could ask you why you got this balloon in front of your face. And maybe you're able to tell them about the hope and fulfillment you have in Jesus. That was all it was for. Now, I will tell you, I think a lot of you walked out of here thinking you were getting a full balloon. You got an empty one. You were like, false advertising. I feel very deceived. Don't worry. This week we're giving you a full one, and it's full of helium. So you're going to walk out and get that, and this is what I want you to do. I want you to go home, and I want you to put in your house, some room, wherever, and just let it float up. Let it hit the ceiling. And over the course of this next week, what's going to happen is it's going to dissipate. It's going to slowly deflate. And sure enough, you're going to see that. I want that to be a very visual reminder of the fact that if you don't engage with the one who empowers you to do what you were made to do, you will be doing the same every day. Maybe even at the exact same speed of that very balloon, literally. And the circumstances and the situation in your life are going to be affecting you in a way that could really potentially disqualify you, undermine you from being able to do what you're made to do. And I want you to see that balloon and go, I got to reengage. I got to reconnect with the Lord. So for you, are you going to be fixated on Christ? And are you going to be focused on the things that matter? Because if you do, it will change everything. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you that you are a God who looks at me and says, while you were still a sinner, Seth, I died for you. While you were unworthy, while you had made the decision to separate yourself from me, I sent my son, my one and only son, to die for you so that I might be in relationship with you as you were made to be. I thank you for the fulfillment that comes from that, but I pray that you will walk alongside me, and in those moments where I go, God, I can't do this, that Scripture says your strength will be made perfect in my weakness, and you will walk alongside me as I seek to glorify you with my life, because I can't do this on my own. Bless us in this time as we enter into a time of focusing on these songs, psalms, and spiritual songs. Even as Colossians 3 said, I pray that we will focus on these words and what they mean for our lives. Be with us in this time.